a unique battle. There's many battles described in the book of Joshua, but this was unique, for there was no day like it or after it when God hearkened to the voice of a man, and that man cried out a very bold prayer, and it was a prayer. Sun, stand still. And three times you'll read, the sun stood still, the sun stood still. This was a day where the daylight was lengthened out. Of course, with the children going back to school very soon and the last bank holiday, I don't need to remind you parents that the summer's pretty well over. The children will soon be back at school and the daylight is getting shorter. Maybe some of you have already noticed that. The days are getting shorter. What we mean is, yes, still 24 hours, but daylight. And in fact, June the 21st has 8 hours, 49 minutes more sunlight. I had to look that up to get it, than December the 21st. And so we've already had the longest day in 2019 and will not have as long a day of sunlight. Till next year, there'll be a long day on June the 21st if we're spared, 2020. But this day, when this battle was fought, there was an unusually unique length to the daylight. God performed a mighty miracle, and daylight stayed so that Joshua and the soldiers could defeat the enemy. There's wonderful lessons about this battle. I believe it's recorded in God's Word, yes, to tell us of the almightiness of God, His wonderful power, our faithful Creator, but it also teaches us wonderful lessons about Christ. First of all, I want you to notice the historical aspect. When you study Scripture, you always need to get the context. Because if you don't get the context, then a passage becomes a pretext. You need to get the context. What is the historical aspect of this? God promised to Abraham that his descendants would possess the land. He also told Abraham in Genesis 15 that for 400 years they would be in a strange land. Of course, under Moses, they came out of Egypt. They went across the wilderness. Moses died, but Joshua led them across the Jordan into the promised land. And there they had to fight the Canaanites. Now God said over and over to them in Joshua 1, and interestingly in this chapter 2, I tried to emphasize in reading that, I have delivered them. Not I will deliver, I have. The land was already theirs and the victory was already theirs, though they had to fight. You see, Christian, we have victory in Christ, but we have to appropriate it. We have to be soldiers of Christ. But they won the victory there in Jericho. Here's another battle. And it's an amazing battle, a strategic battle, because if you picture the land of Israel, the Israelites were camped at Gilgal, and now they go through the center of the land, and they're about to conquer the five nations of the southern part at one go. At one go. Didn't have to fight each of them individually. Because they had made peace with a group called the Gibeonites. It was through trickery, but they'd made a peace treaty. And those five little city kingdoms in the south said, Israelites beat Jericho. We had better amalgamate together and let's get our armies together and we'll defeat Israel. And it was all in God's plan that Joshua could take them in one go. So the enemy of these five kings came against the Gibeonites, who were in a peace treaty with Israel. And God tells Joshua to get the soldiers and hurry to fight. So they are in what's called, in military parlance, a pincer movement. Because these five kings and their soldiers, they're trapped. On one side of the Gibeonites, who they thought they would wipe out pretty easily. But now Joshua and his army, God's people, are coming. And they're trapped. They're trapped. And God sends hailstones. And they were so large that there were more of the enemy killed by hailstones than by the swords of Israel's army. But the day was going on, and Joshua longs for more daylight so that he can finish the enemy off before it's dark and the soldiers sneak away in the dark. And so Joshua cries out, "Sun, stand still." Now it's a prayer, because verse 14 says the Lord hearkened and heard it. And God answered this amazingly bold prayer. God answered it. And the day was miraculously lengthened. Now, let me remind you of the historical aspect. You say, but what has that got to do with me? Listen, the historical aspect of this battle is your salvation and my salvation was wrapped up in this battle. You say, but how come? Because God in Genesis 3:15 gave a promise, right when Adam and Eve sinned. The seed of woman shall bruise Satan's head. That's Calvary. That's when Christ defeated Satan and sin. And then God said he'll come from the seed of Abraham, from Isaac, from Jacob, from the tribe of Judah. And there are prophecies to do about the land of Israel. And God chose Jerusalem out of all the places on earth. Joshua was a believer. Saved the same way we are. Of course, Christ hadn't died yet. But he believed the promises of God that the Messiah, the anointed of the Lord, would come and defeat Satan. And Joshua knew that the Israelites had to be in that land. For the Messiah, or Christ anointed, had to be born in the land of Israel from the descendants of Abraham. Joshua was praying out of a spiritual motive. Do not read this story and think that it was simply a selfish desire that they would win the battle. Joshua knew that historically and thinking prophetically, Israel needed to be there. That's why it's such an important battle. That this battle was a continuation of the battle begun in the Garden of Eden that went all the way to Calvary when Christ defeated Satan and sin. And of course, when he comes the second time, he'll destroy Satan completely. But at Calvary, that's the historical. It's a very important battle. And that's why Joshua prayed this. He wanted, it was a desire for the coming, the glory of the coming Messiah. But then secondly, I want you to think for a few moments on the supernatural aspect. Did this really happen? Now, you don't need to tell me that there's a lot of people in our land, if you told them you believed this and that God lengthened the day miraculously, they'd say, that's a fairy story. That never happened. That's against the laws of nature. Well, I don't look to the laws of nature. I believe in the God who created nature. And a man or woman who can make a watch can stop a watch and then restart it. Isn't that right? Do you not think God is over his creation? Of course he is. But there are those, even in Christian pulpits, who would tell you these stories in the Old Testament are just allegories. Thinking back quite a number of years, doesn't seem much, but it's over 50 years. It was 50 years ago this year, my wife and I went into missionary training in America, so it's hard to believe the years going by. But even before that, I went to a school in Belfast called Methodist College Belfast, and of course, great rugby school. But it was a good school, quite a few pupils there. They had full-time boarders. I wasn't. They had a full-time Methodist chaplain, Methodist minister. We didn't get RE classes. We got divinity. And we had a lady who had been a missionary in India who taught us divinity. And she told us there was no such things as evil spirits. The Lord didn't really cast out evil spirits. He just helped people who were troubled. And she told us, and we were, 15, 16 or so age at that time, she said, there was no such person as Daniel. It's only a made up allegory. Jonah, there was no great fish. Now, she had been a missionary. And even back then, she was very involved in church. And even back then, she would have been speaking and taking some services. Not in the Free Presbyterian Church, by the way. But that's what she told us. We were taught that. And we had to write essays on it, that the great fish is all just a story of how God preserves his people. But never happened. Well, my father was, of course, a believer, and we got some quotes from C.H. Spurgeon about those who deny the miracles and how Christ said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish. Well, if Christ believed it, I believe it. So we got some good quotes, and my father signed the essay, and there was a brother and girl and from a brother and home and a fella from one of the assemblies, and the three of us in our essay, we said, we believe it. It's true. Jonah and Daniel, the miracles happened. We believe in a miracle-working God. And I still remember how she mocked us in the class. She told the other pupils, there are three pupils in this class, and they actually believe, and one of the things she used was, if you go through a fire, you'll not be burned just because you're a Christian. Or if you go out in front of a bus, it'll not kill you because you're a Christian. And she made fun. She mocked. Now, the point I'm making here is that that's not from atheism. See, an atheist would say it never happened. She was employed to teach the Bible. And young person tonight, if you're brought up in this church, thank God for the free church. I don't think you hear it so much today as in the 60s. And one of the reasons is the stand of this denomination. But I know when I was in my teens near where we lived in East Belfast, the talk was that in a certain, yes, Presbyterian church, I could name it. The minister one Sunday said, read the story of Christ walking in the water. Now, congregation, it never really happened. The disciples just thought he was walking on the water. But he was actually in the shallow part, and Peter got out of the boat and was drowning, so the Lord reached over. It was in the newspaper reports about it. The sad thing is, there was only about three or four walked out. You think the whole congregation should have walked out? But those sort of things, isn't it terrible that you even get so-called religious people? Well, let me say tonight, we believe this happened. We have no trouble believing. Now, how God did it, I don't know. But some smart aleck might say, but hold on a minute. How can you tell the sun to stand still when we all know that the earth revolves around the sun and the sun doesn't move? Well, actually, the whole galaxy moves, but leaving that aside, when you listen to the weatherman tonight or weatherwoman, will she say, tomorrow morning the sun will rise at whatever. Do you get on the phone to the BBC and say, that lady's talking nonsense, the sun stays where it is? Of course you don't. It's how we speak as humans. Whatever way God did it, I don't know. But the point is this, day was unusually long, and God did it. I don't want to spend too much on this, but some critics would say, but if that happened, there would be at least some reference to it in cultures around the world. You're right. Do you know what's amazing? In parts of the world, even that didn't have a Bible, many of the cultures, Aztec, etc., even in the depth of the jungle in New Guinea, there were tribes believed that there was a family saved from a great flood. Not amazing. Now, they're garbled stories, but it shows that people knew. Do you know the Aztecs, the Incas, the Chinese, the Romans, Herodias, the Greeks? They all have legends. Now, they don't have a Bible like us that's absolutely true. Legends of how there was one day that was unusual, and the sun just stayed for such a long, long time. And of course, you'd expect that. And I don't believe it because of that, by the way. But I'm just pointing that out. So we believe this happened. God fought. Supernatural, historical. But I want to get to the main point of the message. Spiritual lessons. There are spiritual lessons here. This is recorded in the Bible for our benefit. For our benefit. And the benefit is, and the first thing is this, God cares for his people. That's the first lesson I see here. Three times you'll read in the chapter, you'll get it there in our text, in verse 14. The Lord fought for Israel. God intervened for his people. And by the way, I believe God intervened in our nation's history in the two world wars. While I'm not saying Britain is a Christian country, it's not. But yet because people went to pray, God intervened. You should read Field Marshal Montgomery. Do you know his last act to his soldiers at the end of the war? He sent a communique, and it was to thanking the soldiers who served under him for their bravery, their valor in battle. And this is how he finished it. But most of all, let us give the glory and praise to Almighty God who gave us the victory. This is the Lord's doing and is marvelous in our eyes. Not a wonderful statement from a general. Maybe you've heard of General Eisenhower, became president in 1951. He said, the great event in my life that I experienced proves to me there's Almighty God who intervenes in nations. And it was D-Day when the weather changed. He said, that must have been the working of Almighty God. But yes, God did his nations. But particularly Christian, the Lord will care for you. The Lord fought for Israel. The Lord fought for Joshua. And listen, God will fight for you, Christian. Oh, tonight, if you're having doubts, and maybe Satan is telling you, but you're not what you ought to be as a Christian. And you know, you said this the other day, and you did that. How could you really be saved? And I'm long enough in the ministry to know that some of God's people, especially with age, and infirmity, and certain illnesses, and maybe the medication. This may surprise some of you who are still young. You go and visit them, and I think of one particular lady years ago. Oh, Mr. Johnson, I'm glad you come. I don't think I'm saved. Everybody else knew she was saved. What am I saying? Yes, you can have doubts for many reasons. Physical can affect the mind, and there's doubts. Of course, there's the doubts for every Christian when Satan comes and we begin to look at ourselves. But listen, Christian, get hold of this. If you're one of the Lord's people, he will keep you. If you're not saved tonight, maybe you're thinking, well, I need to get saved, but I don't want to make a fool of myself and tell somebody because, well, I'm not sure if the Lord will really save me. And even if he does, I'll never be able to keep it. Well, you're right. You'll not keep it. But the Lord will keep you. The Lord will keep you. The Lord fought for them. You put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and the Lord will fight for you. See, the Lord's for you. And God used a miracle of the Son to fight for his people. If you're not saved here tonight, God's against you. God's against you. Because every man or woman born into this world were at enmity with God because of our sin. And God is at enmity with us. The wrath of God abides upon you. Away with this silly notion you get people, oh, well, at the end of the world, God will take all my good deeds and my bad deeds, and if my good deeds outweigh, then he'll... Utter nonsense. You don't get that in the Bible. What you get is, every sinner, every human being, except of course for Christ, the sinless one, every human being is under the wrath of God. Not in the future, now, just waiting for the time of execution. But thank God Christ is a Savior. And instead of wrath, you can know him as your Savior. But if you're not saved tonight, listen, God is for those who are saved, but he's against you. And the whole of God's universe is against you. Over in the book of Judges, you'll read of a wicked general called Sisera. And he led an army against the Israelites. When Deborah celebrated the victory in Judges 5, you know what she sang? The stars in their courses fought against them. You can't fight God and win. You can't think, well, I'll not trust Christ, I'll just go on the way I am and hope for the best. No. That's the first lesson. God cares for you. But I see another lesson in this story. Yes, this was a unique day. There was no day like it in this world's history when God listened to the voice of a man and lengthened out the day. But listen, second lesson, the care of God's people. But second lesson, the certain day, your day will end. This day was lengthened, but it came to an end. And no matter how old you are, and no matter how many years God gives you, if he tarries, your sons will set. We're all going down the valley one by one, with our faces toward the setting of the sun. There's some of the poems, sometimes they teach them to the Sunday school and the young ones. Backward, turn backward, O time in your flight. Make me a child again just for tonight. Doesn't work. Or did you ever hear this one? When as a child I laughed and wept, time crept. When as a youth I waxed more bold, time strolled. When I became a full-grown man, time ran. When older still I daily grew, time flew. Soon I shall find in passing on, time gone. O Christ, wilt thou have saved me then? Christian, our sun is going to set. Oh, I know it's right, and I know individuals have prayed this. My late father involved in God's work, 25 years full time. In his middle age, he prayed a prayer, something along the lines of, Lord, extend my years. Because he had an illness, and God was gracious. And you can pray, as it were, there's nothing wrong in praying, Lord, for your glory, so that I can serve you. Lord, give me a longer sun of opportunity to serve you. That's a good prayer, and God could answer it if he wishes in his providence. But even then, Christian, it'll come to an end. Unsaved. The lesson of this story is no matter how long the day you get, it'll come to an end. It'll come to an end. God in his grace has given you years to be here. Even young person, you say, well, I'm not too old yet. Listen, children die. I think of Clocker Valley. I was minister there for a time. The first one buried in the graveyard, a child. I was over Carrigarry. Do you know the first person buried in the graveyard? A toddler. So whether you're in your 80s or 90s, or whether you're just a young person here, God in his grace has given you a longer sunshine of opportunity of his grace to be saved. Don't squander it. Don't squander it. Come to him tonight, for you don't know if this could be the night your sun will set. I remember visiting a man many years ago. Didn't know him too well, but I was asked to visit him. I knew him through some organizations I was in, and I knew him, and I went to see him, and he was gasping for breath with the oxygen mask, really emaciated, in the Royal Hospital. And he says to me, Ron, isn't Tommy a real Christian? I said, what do you mean? I thought I knew what he meant. Isn't he saved? Isn't he born again? I said, that's right, Tom. What about you? Now, he had an oxygen mask. Maybe some of you young people have never seen a case like this. Oxygen mask, gasping for breath. When I knew him a little bit, he couldn't really walk too far, the lungs problem. Ron, I know I need to be taking another breath. I live with my two sisters. They're both saved to go to a brethren assembly, and they take care of me. I know I need to be saved. Maybe someday. Have you ever had the experience of somebody terminally ill tell you that? I know some who are terminally ill face reality. But you know, my experience is that very few people believe they're going to die. They always believe it's somebody else. But listen, unsaved your sun will set. But then, by way of encouragement, there's a wonderful lesson here about the Savior. I can see illustrations here about Christ. Not only the care of God for his people and the certainty our sun will set. I see what happened. The sun stood still. There was a miracle to do with the sun. Our text tells us the day when God hearkened to the voice of a man and the sun stood still. Now, there's another day in this world's history. Now, the literal sun didn't stand still, but in some ways it's a greater miracle. He who created the sun, the Lord Jesus Christ, for without him was not anything made that was made. And by the way, he was captain of the Lord's host that day. It was the second person of the Trinity who went before the Israelites, the one before whom Joshua bowed in chapter 5. But the Lord Jesus Christ was on his way to Jerusalem, and he was passing through a city called Jericho. Now, one of our Savior's wonderful titles is in Malachi 4. You know what it is? The Son, now not S-O-N, he is the Son of God, but S-U-N, the Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings, or rays, just as the sun, when the sun shines, don't we feel better? Well, it says Christ is like that spiritually. He's the Son. And one day, he who's called the Son of Righteousness was walking down the street, and there were crowds and crowds of people. You read about it in Matthew 10, verse 49. You read about it in Luke 18. There was a blind beggar. What's the noise? Oh, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. You know what this man cried out? Son of David, have mercy on me. Shh, be quiet, he's busy. Son of David, have mercy. Now, I picture the scene when you read the passages that there were a whole crowd of people and they're talking and there's noise. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ heard the cry of a beggar. And you know what you'll read in Mark 10, verse 49? The Savior stood still. Joshua 10, the sun in the sky stood still. Mark 10, the Son of Righteousness stood still. Why? Because a needy beggar cried for mercy. Oh, unsaved person tonight, isn't that a wonderful encouragement to you? If you simply cry from your heart tonight, save me. I know the gospel, I've been brought up, I do believe Christ is the Son of God, but I've never come into union with him. I don't know him personally. Oh God, save me tonight. Wash away my sin. Christ, come into my life. He'll do it. He'll do it. He stood still when he heard the cry of a beggar. He'll hear your cry tonight. And then I think of one other illustration that I think upon when I read about the sun standing still in the sky. It was a miracle of the sun. But there was another day in this world's history when there was another miracle to do with the sun. You'll read about that in the New Testament. Oh, what a tremendous miracle. In some ways, it was the opposite almost of what happened in Joshua 10. You see, from 9 o'clock to 12 o'clock, the Lord Jesus Christ hung on Golgotha's hill. And there he is in the pain and the agony, suffering what man could do to him, what the hosts of Satan could do to him. But at 12 o'clock, something happened. And it's so deep and mysterious. Now, when I say mysterious, I mean we can't enter into the full meaning of it, but we believe it. We know it's true. But from 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock, God blacked out the sun. You see, in the Old Testament, for instance, Amos chapter 8 and 9, it shall come to pass in that day that I will cause the sun to go down at noon. Do you know in the Old Testament and even in Mark, when our Savior spoke about the sun being darkened and about blackness, blackness and darkness has to do with judgment and punishment. You remember one of the plagues in Egypt? Punishment. Our Lord said, hell is a place of the blackness of darkness. Punishment. What is it that God punishes? Sin. Sin. And at Calvary that day, from 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock, God punished sin. Believer tonight, God punished your sin. God took your hell. And he placed that punishment upon his well-beloved son. See, no man could look upon that scene. Our minds can't take it in. But in those 3 hours, a mighty transaction was completed. And God the Father as judge placed our sins upon Christ. And he bore the blackness and the darkness of the hell that I deserved. But at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he cried out, "It's finished!" And he paid the price. Paid the price. You see, if Christ hadn't paid the price of sin, the sun never would have shone again. You think about that. The sun couldn't have shone again. But the sun shone again. Why? Because Christ paid the price of sin. And when I think of a miracle of the sun in the book of Joshua, the sun been daylight been lengthened, it reminds me of the day when daylight, 12 o'clock noon, it was darkened. Oh, tonight, thank God that Christ won the battle. Yes, there was a battle in the book of Joshua, an important battle. But it was only one of the battles in the Old Testament. I think of Israel and in Egypt. Again, that was a battle God defended his people. I think of how Haman tried to destroy the Israelites. Again, God fought for Israel. But oh, at Calvary, Christ, as heaven's greatest soldier, by his blood, toil, tears, and sweat, paid the price and won the victory. And to use other words of Winston Churchill and change them a little, never in the course of human history have so many owed so much to one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because, Christian, we owe our eternity to what Christ did on that middle tree when the darkness of hell fell upon him and he paid the debt. Are you saved tonight? Don't put it off. Cry out to the Lord to save you. And then you can be sure that when the time of your death comes, you will be going to that place, a city where there's no night, there's no dark, for the Lamb is all the light. You see, heaven is a place of endless day. Joshua saw a day that was lengthened in sunlight. Believer, we're going to a place where there's no night or no darkness. How wonderful it is to be saved.